If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that we have a bunch of graduates in our midst, graduating from college, graduating from middle school, graduating from high school. And so graduation, in any case, is a great accomplishment. So I just want to spend a few minutes talking to the graduates. But since everyone else is here, you know, I'll speak to all the students, parents, guardians, parents who have little kids. Maybe you can learn something too. Maybe take home a nugget of wisdom also. So to the class of 2019, congratulations. Great accomplishment. Congratulations on your next level of education and of life. I don't think it's a small thing to be able to look back every year and say, wow, look how much I've accomplished. I think that's an incredible thing to take hold of and to treasure. You're smarter than you were a year ago. You're stronger. You're taller. You're more coordinated. Many of you have won tons of different awards. You're more mature, I hope. You're developing your character, and you're more self-aware of the world around you, which is a good thing. Now, you probably have been told in graduation speeches or maybe by your parents or your teachers or your principal that you can do anything that you set your mind on. You can do anything that you want to accomplish if you're willing to work for it. Now, those are nice sounding words, and I think they're good in the sense that it helps keep us focused on our task at hand. That what's ahead of you, whether it's more schooling or the workplace or just the life in general, it's good to be able to be willing to do whatever it takes. Unfortunately, those words that you can do anything that you set your mind on, you can accomplish anything, are just not true. Just because you are smart, just because you feel like you're in control, just because you work hard, doesn't equate to the idea of success. Doesn't mean that you can achieve anything. The reality of life is that you will fail. We all fail. And you'll fall short of what you thought you were able to accomplish. You'll fall short of what your parents had told you, what your graduation speaker told you, what they falsely promised you. For some of you have been successful in everything that you've done up to this point, you'll feel crushed. When you have a failure, you'll blame other people, you'll blame yourself, you'll see yourself as incapable and inadequate. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody. I hate failing. But the reality of life is you can do everything in your power and yet still fail. And the challenge to you is to not think of failure as a black mark on you or a fault or some kind of disaster or catastrophe in your life. Think of failure as a necessary part of life. Failure happens. It happens to everyone at multiple points in their lives. And there's just no need to compare yourself to other people. When and how you fail has nothing to do with anybody else's failures or anybody else's successes. It's what you're going to learn from it, how you're going to get up and move forward with that point of failure. So how do you think differently about what's ahead of you? Well, up to this point, I'm sure you've been asked multiple times, and you've probably been asking yourself, what do I want to be when I graduate? What do I want to be when I grow up? That's the $1,000 question that everyone keeps asking you over and over. So what are you going to be? What do you want to do? You're going to be a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, a business person, a professional athlete? President of the United States, maybe someday? You see, that question is about your occupation. That question is about your job. What are you going to do day after day, day after day? What position are you going to achieve? How much is it going to be in the paycheck that you're going to receive? What do I want to be when I graduate? What do I want to be when I grow up? Is the wrong question. Let's be honest with you. Does anybody really know what they want to be when they're 13 years old, when they're 16, when they're 18, when they're 22? Really? I'll give you myself as an example. When I was in high school, I had no idea what I wanted to do. None. I was a goof off. I played around. I wasn't really focused on my grades. But my dad was an engineer. My two brothers were engineers. So I said, it must be in my genes. I'll be an engineer. And that's what I did. I applied to schools to become an engineer. My freshman year, about halfway through, I thought, do I want to be an engineer the rest of my life? So I explored being in business. And I didn't go very far with that. I decided just to graduate with an engineering degree, which I did. I worked for 5 years as an engineer, and I said to myself, do I want to do this the rest of my life? I wasn't sure. So I quit, and I explored being a psychologist, a counselor, clinical psychologist. I did that for about a year and a half, and I said, do I want to do this for the rest of my year? I don't know. So I didn't stop doing that, and then God eventually led me to be a pastor. And I've been doing this for over 20 years. But when I was 14, 15, 16 years old, I had no idea what I wanted to do. When I was 18 years old, I wasn't sure what I wanted to do. Do you really want to know what you want to do for the rest of your life at your age right now? There's a better question to ask than, what do I want to do when I graduate? What do I want to do when I grow up? There's a better question. I want you to think about our world, the good, the bad, the ugly, all the promises that the world has and all the problems the world has. And I want you to ask yourself this one question. Slide, please. It's, what is one thing I want to change in this world? What is one thing I want to change in this world? If you think about all what's going on around you in this world, if you had all the opportunity, all the education, what is one thing you would want to change? It's a much different question than, what do I want to be, right? So given your education, the privileges you have of money, mobility, the freedom of choice here in this country, what is the one thing you want to change in this world? Let me give you an example. Say you're doing some reading or some research, or you see a television program, one of those infomercials on television late at night, and it's about children in underdeveloped countries who don't have clean drinking water. This is a big problem, not having clean drinking water. We don't even think about that here in San Francisco. We go to the drinking fountain, we get a bottle of water. We have some of the best water here in San Francisco and all of California because of Hetch Hetchy. We don't even think about clean drinking water. But in parts of this world, in villages and communities, they don't have clean drinking water. It's a big problem. There's diseases associated with that, high infant mortality rates. If there is clean water nearby, it's miles away. Women, usually, and their children haul big tubs and buckets, and they walk miles to get water, and they walk miles back because the men are working. And that leaves the women and children vulnerable to violence, and that means children cannot go to school. That's a problem. Let's say you took that up as your problem that you want to solve. Doing that can take you in many different directions. You can become an engineer and build more efficient, effective, cheaper ways to install wells and pumps. You can become a doctor and give medical attention and education about clean water. You can go into business and raise money for these issues. You can go into politics and have our government set aside funds to help these underdeveloped countries. You can be a pastor and point your people into problems like this so the church will do something. Do you see how that's different? Instead of saying, oh, yeah, I want to be an engineer, and then you graduate, so what should I do? Pick a problem and say, what can I do to solve that problem? And let God mold and shape you and direct your ways after that. What do you want to change in this world? Do you want to find a cure for cancer? Do you want to solve the homeless problem? Do you want to free slaves? And we have slaves way across this world, everywhere. Do you want a better education in poor neighborhoods? What is the problem you want to solve? Stop wanting more money. I want a bigger house. I want a comfortable life. Just stop that. It makes no sense in God's economy. And God tells us this very clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God says, For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. You're created, you're an art piece, and you're a masterpiece. And God said, I have you here because I want you to do some good things in this world, and I planned it for you. And Hebrews 13 says, don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. Do good. Share with those in need. This is what God calls you to do. Find a purpose for your education. Make an impact on the world. And I will guarantee you that you will have greater satisfaction because you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. I guarantee you will have a stronger sense of your identity because it will be in Christ and not in money. I will guarantee you that you'll have a more mature outlook in how you view life because you'll be looking at it through Christian eyes. This is true for students, for graduating students who are currently in school, and all you adults. Because I would hope some of you adults would say, yeah, what am I doing with my life? Do I need to drop everything that I'm doing right now and solve a problem in this world? That may mean some of you change your occupations. That may mean some of you take more education. That may mean some of you pick up your families and move to a different part of the world to solve a problem over there. You students, you still need to work hard. You still need to do your best. But I want you to remember that the kind of person that you're becoming and what you do for God is more important than the school you attend, the degree that you achieve, the job that you get, the amount of money in your paycheck. None of those things are as important as the kind of person that you're becoming and what you do for God. Remember that God has things planned for you, for each person in this room. It's for His glory, for the good of people around you, and for your joy. Don't ever forget that. What is the one thing you want to do to be able to change something in this world? God has created that in each of us to be world changers. Don't ever forget that. Move forward with that thought in mind. And as we think about the future isn't always clear to us, right? And no matter how old we are, or what life stage we're in, we think about the future. Like, we don't know what the future holds, do we? And so if you're a good Christian, you keep saying to yourself, well, I just want to do what God wants me to do, which is a good answer, which requires an incredible amount of faith. And so the lessons that we've been learning the last few weeks about biblical characters and the faith that they held aren't easy lessons. Because it talks about living your life today in such a way that you know it's going to be life-changing for someone somewhere in the future. And that's hard to grasp. And so the definition, the idea of faith that I've given you is this, slide please, that faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. Faith is knowing that there are better things waiting for you. Today might not be the day. Today is the day that you have troubles, difficulties, concerns, but there are better things waiting for you. Now, you may not experience them on this earth while you're still alive, but eventually there'll be better things waiting for you in heaven if you're a follower of Jesus. Living by faith today requires a trust in God for your future. Last week you talked about Abraham, who God called to be the father of a great nation. And in doing so, God took him out of his comfort zone. And God told Abraham, through you I'm going to change the world. So the background to the story comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where God said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. That's God's calling on Abraham. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be blessing to others. You're going to be famous. And this is how it's going to be done. Chapter 12, verse 7, God said to Abraham, said, I will give this land to your descendants. to Abraham's descendants, Abraham, you're going to have children, and through your children, this is going to come true. Now, at the time of that writing, Abraham's 70-something years old. His wife, Sarah, 60-something years old. We would say Sarah's more than slightly beyond childbearing age. But they did try to conceive a child because they believed in God's promise, but they were unsuccessful. And Sarah was not able to conceive. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, comes up with this plan. And so the plan she comes up with in chapter 16 says that now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her, vicariously through her." Now, some readers might accuse Sarah of being impatient, not willing to wait. But remember, the promise that God gave to Abraham was that Abraham was going to be a great nation. God never gave details about how that was going to happen. And that's true of us too, right? God doesn't give us a lot of details about the future. He just wants us to be faithful. So Sarah has tried to wait patiently, but she can't wait. She's actually not the only wife who could not conceive immediately and had to wait a long time. So I have four listed here. A slide, please. Rebecca had Jacob and Esau. Rachel had Joseph. Hannah had Samuel the prophet. Elizabeth had John the Baptist. They all had to wait some period of time before they could actually conceive. The thing is, when God gives a child or children in to these women, they're always someone who's prominent, someone of great importance. And so I want you to think about this idea, think about this principle for today's sermon. And that's this, slide please. God often does something special when a long wait for fulfillment is required. God often does something special when a long wait for fulfillment is required. We've all been Sarah at least once in our lives, right? We want to wait, we're trying to wait, trying to be patient, trying not to doubt. Waiting is not easy. I don't think it's easy for anybody. For some of you, it's probably more than difficult. It's heart-wrenching, it's hair-pulling, it's stigmatizing, depending on what the issue is. Waiting for good health, waiting for a child, waiting to be married, all these different things can be extremely difficult. I know this because in my conversations with some of you have said, "When is God going to answer me? Why doesn't God do something? How long do I have to wait?" It's just a response of human nature that we don't want to wait. We want the answers. We want solutions. We want resolutions. But God often makes us wait longer than we want. He doesn't do it to be mean, but to strengthen our faith if and when that promise comes to fruition. We all have situations we just want to be out of as soon as possible. But sometimes God just doesn't work that way. We just don't like to be still. We don't like to wait. But whatever we do, whether it's waiting or whether it's enacting, it must be done from faith. And the big problem with the story with Sarah is Abraham and Sarah came up with their own plan to help God without involving God. And I think maybe you, yourself, or maybe you know someone around you has said, "Well, I know God wants this for me, and so it hasn't happened, so I'm going to make it work." And they concoct a plan. And it doesn't usually end up well. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." You know, sometimes your heart can be sick because you've been waiting for so long that you become impatient. There's doubt, there's insecurity, which can cause your faith to decrease almost to the point of non-existence. But when God fulfills a dream, it's like the proverb says, it's like a tree of life, a tree that's flourishing, that's growing. Sarah's issue was not that she no longer believed in God's ability. The issue was that her heart, because of her disappointments and her inability to wait, had distorted her view of herself and her purpose in the grand scheme of things. She says, I'm not able, I'm not able, I'm not able, so I'll make it able through Hagar. Now, Sarah is actually commended in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 11 to 12. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. It was just that her personal circumstances did not match the vision that she believed that God gave her about having this great nation. She said, I'm old. I'm trying to have a baby. We can't have a baby. I got to do something about it without God. I want you to note in this passage, it reiterates that the promise came through Abraham and not through Sarah. She just didn't know that she was part of that plan. She had passed the childbearing age. And you just assume that when they were younger, when they were married younger, that she still didn't have children. She was barren. The worst about all this, about her plan, her scheming and her plotting, was that the vision was not accomplished through Abraham and Hagar and that child that Hagar bore, Ishmael. They had a son, but that was not God's chosen son. After Sarah concocted the scheme, think about all the heartache that she had watching her husband develop this relationship with this other woman. Think about all the heartache that she had and the rivalry and the conflict that she had with Hagar. And for what? God will have his way and will establish his authority and his will. And our job is to just believe and have faith in God's timing, in his way, in his abilities. God knows our waiting can be really hard for us. He knows that sometimes we think that he's just taking too long. Psalm 13, verse 1, reflects this feeling that we have sometimes. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? And we cry out like the psalmist sometimes and say, how long is this going to happen, God? I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to be patient. I'm trying not to doubt. And God gives us permission to ask, how long is this going to last? And this is an experience that all of us have, all of God's children. It's not that if you're a better Christian, God answers you quicker. We all experience waiting on God. You are not alone in that. So God knows he can appear slow to us, and at times it appears that he's maybe even forgotten us. Yet 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He's being patient for your sake. He knows that as he works out his purposes throughout time, you will experience circumstances that are difficult, confusing, painful, but it's for your sake, for your growth, for the deepening of your faith and trust in God. And God gives us stories like Abraham and Sarah so that we will know how faithful God is. So I have some takeaway thoughts here. The first one is this, that it's easy to doubt God when you focus on circumstances instead of on him. It's easy to doubt God when you focus on the circumstances instead of on him. Now, Sarah believed that the promise couldn't be fulfilled because of her age. She just said, well, if I don't do something, then God's not going to fulfill his promise. It's not going to come true. And her first reaction wasn't a continuation of her faith. Her first reaction was doubt. doubt in herself, doubt in the situation, doubt in God. She just kept looking at the circumstances. We're getting a year older, a year older, a year older, and it's not happening. And she began to doubt God because she focused on circumstances instead of on God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 says this, "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who," what? "Wait for him." This is the God we have. We're just impatient people. Now, I had originally written in here that, oh, we're impatient because of today's technology. We have cell phones. Everything's quicker, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? I was impatient when I was a kid. Right? We'd had none of that. People are just impatient. It's just part of us being human beings. And God's response is to remind us that with him, nothing is impossible. But it's on his timeline and not our own. Through scripture, we're able to say and know that God is faithful to his promises, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances may be like. Focus on God instead of your circumstances. Pray, read scripture, talk to people. It's so easy to get consumed with your circumstances instead of being consumed with God. God has these plans that he's laid out for you before the beginning of time. Let him work them out. Focus on him. The second thing is this: trying to work out God's plan in your own way never ends well. Maybe you say rarely ends well, but I think never is pretty good here. Trying to work out God's plan in your own way never ends well. Sarah knew that God's plan was to give Abraham a child. She, however, got tired of waiting for God's plan to develop, and she took matters into her own hands. And if you read scripture, if you read that portion of scripture, it doesn't end well. The psalmist writes in chapter 37, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." God directs you. He knows every detail. He's in every detail of your life. God understands us. God knows we have doubts sometimes. God knows that we're impatient. But he is in control of everything. He's faithful to himself, and he's faithful to his promises to us. So, sometimes you'll get into a situation where you really, really feel like God wants something to happen very specifically in your life, and it's just not coming true. And in your impatience, in your doubt, in your questioning of God, you say to yourself, "I got to give God a hand here. I have to help him out." And you do something you shouldn't do. You do something that is unwise, sinful, not right. And so, trust in God, right? Don't do what God should do himself. The third point I want to make for you is faith won't always make sense to you. Faith always, won't always make sense to you. Like, why is God calling this 70-year-old man, this 60-year-old woman to be the father and eventually the mother of a great nation when they're way past childbearing age? It just doesn't make any sense. But that's simply how God works. It probably wouldn't be faith if you could make sense of faith, right? So Isaiah 55 tells us, God says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." They're great words. Words that remind us that in our wildest imaginations, the way we think about things, the understanding that we have of how things work in our world, falls so short of God's thoughts, his thinking, his creativity. And so God knows more than us. And God has means and plans beyond our imagination. If you could just think of a situation you're in and allow yourself to just go crazy and be imaginative and dream about how that might come to fruition, God's plans blows that away. God has the last word. He always has the last word. God's grace always overcomes any obstacles, including old age, including barrenness when it comes to producing a child. So have faith, have trust that it's grounded in God's sovereignty. Trust God. Think about how He wants to fulfill that dream, that purpose in your life, and let Him do it. Now, that's really hard, right? Patience, not doubting, walking with God on a daily basis. I want to remind you of the principle I want you to walk away with this morning. Slide, please. God often does something special when a long wait for fulfillment is required. Things sometimes don't always come immediately. Things sometimes don't always come easy. But God says, hey, just wait. Be patient. Trust in me. Have faith in me that there are better things waiting for you. Because He's God, and He's God alone. Let's pray. Let me give you a moment to think about maybe something you're struggling with, you're going through, you're hoping for, some desire, some dream that you have, some struggle that you're going through right now. And just think and consider what God wants to do with that. Just because this situation has not come to fruition or has not been resolved does not make it a black mark on your life. What it makes is an opportunity for you to increase and deepen your faith with God. How have you been thinking about that? And just say to God, God, give me a deeper measure of faith. Help me to trust in you while I wait upon you. Help me not to focus on circumstances. Help me to know that I won't understand everything. Help me to keep my hands out of it, trying to solve a problem that only you can solve. Give it up to God right now. And maybe one last request you can make to God is simply to ask Him, God, help me to understand what's going on and why you're doing this. Give me a glimpse of the future that it holds for me and for the people that are involved. Heavenly Father, I suspect that every single person in this room has some issue, some concern that they're dealing with, some dream that they're hoping comes to fruition. And I pray that you would help them to remember that you're in it with them. You're in it for them. And that as God, you want to be glorified and you want to send down your joy into their lives. Help us to remember that sometimes we wait, and we wait, and we wait, because that's what you call us to do. Because we know that there will be moments after that time of waiting where something special happens. And I pray that we'd be able to walk with faith and patience, waiting for that moment for everyone in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?